Our scripture this evening is taken from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read the first two verses, which are the theme for the whole chapter. The author to the Hebrews then gives examples of those who lived, directed their lives by faith. First of all, verses 1 and 2, and then down to verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read the first two verses, and then drop down to verse 23. I believe it's on 1283. Page 1283. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. But we cannot dwell on verses 1 and 2, but they are the theme for this whole chapter, like the flag that goes at the prow of the ship. Verses 1 and 2 speak of assurance, of faith, of conviction, of certainty, and testimony. Verse 2, which we often don't read in connection with verse 1, we sometimes memorize verse 1, but verse 2 uses specifically the verb to give witness, and it's in the passive sense, so it's to receive witness. Verse 2 says, the people of old, the ancients, received good testimony. They received testimony by their testimony. And that is shown, that the fact that this is so is that when we come to chapter 12, and remember there weren't chapters in the original epistle, chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, it is indeed the point of the author to Hebrews to join faith and testimony. And what is testimony? To give testimony is our mission in this world. To give testimony to what God has done in our life through Christ. Faith and mission, they can't be separated. The Bible doesn't separate them. The author to the Hebrews mentions faith and right away mentions witness. Now, I might be biased, but I see missions written all over the Bible just like a watermark on paper. You know, I got into printing in Costa Rica. But we haven't done any watermarks. You know what a watermark is? If you hold up fine stationery, you can see that translucent logo. Well, I did a little research on watermarks. They're kind of sophisticated things to make on paper. Well, you don't see a watermark if you're just paging through and reading, do you? But it's there. And you see, missions is like a watermark on every page of the Scripture because it's there. You can't talk about faith without talking about its fruit in the Christian's life, which is our testimony. Now, in verse 1, the author to the Hebrews speaks about being sure and having assurance or conviction. Now, it does little good to be absolutely sure about something that doesn't exist, does it? Boys and girls, you might be sure there's a monster under your bed, when there really isn't. Because monsters don't exist. But if you're sure there's a monster under your bed, are you going to go in there in the dark and go to bed? Probably not. But you know, there's a lot of people today that think they're sure about religious things that don't exist. That's not faith. And today in our world, a lot of people are talking about spirituality, about people of faith. That's a common term today. It's become a fad to be spiritual, and they're talking about things that don't really exist. That's not faith, as the Scripture defines it. Now, we should be absolutely sure about what really exists. And if something does exist, like God and Jesus Christ and His salvation, then we should be sure of it, we should believe it, and we should take it into account in our living. Pharaoh didn't believe in God, did he? Pharaoh couldn't see God. Pharaoh didn't believe in God. Pharaoh opposed Moses when God was directing his people to leave Egypt. Pharaoh didn't believe in God. Moses couldn't see God either. But Moses believed in God. Moses was convinced about God and his salvation. Who was right? You know the story. Moses was right. Moses' faith was a sure confidence in a true reality. He believed, he lived on and acted upon that reality. And verse 27 of our text says, he stood firm as if seeing the invisible one. Now, God is invisible to us, but Moses stood firm as if he could see him. And faith many times is spoken of as sight. It's a spiritual sight. But just as you can see me up here and I can see you and we're sure we're here, that's how sure Moses was that God was there. He stood firm as if seeing the invisible one. Now, this is the faith that causes us to give witness to Jesus Christ. And so as we look at our passage, the first thing that we see is that faith can bring us into conflict with those who oppose God and His salvation. Now, in this scripture and throughout the Bible, God tells us this sort of thing. Jesus told His disciples, "In this world you will have tribulation, but do not fear, I've overcome the world." Jesus never tricked His disciples. God never tries to lure us along and hide some information from us, and a little bit further along when we see that things aren't going so well, "Oh, well, I forgot to tell you." God doesn't do that. God tells us up front everything we need to know. God is a faithful God. He's a good God. Now, He wants us to be prepared for something that can happen to Christians. We can come into conflict with those who oppose God. And we have two examples in this passage. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. You remember why Moses' parents hid him, don't you? Moses' parents needed to resist the command of Pharaoh to execute postpartum abortions. We shouldn't think that infanticide, abortion, postpartum abortion, eugenics, whatever you want to call it, is anything new. It's not new. Pharaoh practiced it in Egypt. But Moses' parents disobeyed, and verse 23 says, they did not fear. They were not afraid. Now, their fear of God caused them, in this case, not to fear man. They did not fear Moses. Well, if you drop down to verse 27, what do you find there? You find that Moses did not fear the king. Well, that's no mystery. God-fearing parents raised a God-fearing son. And that's how it ought to be. Moses' parents taught their little son to fear God above Pharaoh. And I want to ask every parent here this evening, are you resisting the avalanche that would swallow up the faith of your child? Are you teaching them to live their lives as if they stood in the presence of only one person, God? I want to make a brief comment on the translation of verse 23. The ESV says, they saved him because they saw that the child was beautiful. The NIV translates that phrase as, they saw he was no ordinary child. King James says he was a proper child. Well, you can guess that it's sort of a difficult phrase to translate. Well, I don't think we can go with the translation that they saved him because the child was a beautiful child. Every mother thinks their son is a beautiful son. Even my mother did. I think the sense of this word is that the term can mean physically beautiful. But it is also used as in a sense of not physical beauty, but rather acceptability. And we find the same phrase in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, that Stephen, speaking of Moses, the same exact context, he says the same thing. And we should take it that Moses' parents understood in some way through revelation or whatever means, I don't know, they understood he was a special child. He was an acceptable child to God. So just a comment on verse 23. Okay, continuing. Verses 24 and 25. So first of all, we saw that faith can bring us into conflict with those who oppose God. Secondly, the second thing that faith does, it presents us with a choice. Moses was presented with a choice by faith. He could seek prestige for self. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is mentioned specifically here. That's pretty prestigious. He could have sought riches for self. Who knows how much riches Moses could have had? He could have sought power for self. But he was presented with the choice of those things over against identifying with God's mission. And in this case, with God's suffering people, with God's oppressed people. Now, God is not against riches. He gave lots of riches to Abraham. He gave even more to Solomon. But true faith, people of God, can bring us to a crossroads when we need to choose. When we must choose pursuing prestige, influence, or riches just for ourselves. Or following God and identifying with His mission, His church, and even those who suffer in poverty and in persecution. Now, we all struggle with this. Don't think that because I'm a missionary in Central America that we don't struggle with. All Christians struggle with this because there are other people all around us, people that are worse off and people that are better off. Let's look at the example of Moses. Moses is our example here. He left behind what Egypt had to offer him, and he traded it for something that's pretty incredible. He traded it for a life of wandering the rest of his life with a multitude of ungrateful complainers in an arid desert devoid of interesting entertainment. No internet, no iPads, no iPhones, no nothing. What do you think Moses did out there for 40 years in the desert? Well, we know he wrote the Pentateuch, and that's pretty significant. And he also tried to administrate 1 million people, which is pretty significant. So I'm sure he wasn't bored. However, compare that with Egypt of Moses' day. Do you know, are you aware that Egypt was the most advanced, the most cultured, it was the place to live in Moses' day? Egypt had novel things to see. There was pomp in Egypt. There was royalty. He was part of it. There was prosperity. And Moses could have had his own real share of that. He was an adopted son of Pharaoh. Put yourself in Moses' place. Put yourself in Moses' place. You need to make a choice. How many Christians would say, well, that was Moses. I guess he just had a lot of faith. I couldn't do it. I want to be very careful about this, because God gave the Israelites a lot of treasures from Egypt when they left. You see, the issue isn't about things. When the Israelites left Egypt, they had so much gold they could make a molten cow. You remember what happened when Moses was up on Sinai? They had gold, lots of it. God is not against wealth. He made the Egyptians give the Israelites tons of it. But Moses, personally, did not grasp onto or hang onto what he could have had in the palace when he knew God's call was to serve him with the Israelites in the desert. Wealth is good when it is used for God's kingdom. This world's wealth, power, and pleasures are bad when we seek them in and of themselves. And they are a distraction to us in serving and giving testimony to Christ. What was it that Moses could see by faith? What could Moses see that others could not see? As Moses stood in the presence of the mighty, the invisible but mighty God, things came into sharp focus, like when you're looking through a binoculars and it's sort of fuzzy and you dial the thing in the center and suddenly everything comes into sharp focus. Suddenly, Moses could see by faith. Faith brings things into sharp focus for us. And if anybody here this evening has been fretting about things in this world, about circumstances, about anything that we're looking at in this world that is taking peace from you and distracting your focus, then we need to get things into focus. Moses said we read in verse 25 that Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses could see by faith, people of God, that the pomp, the royalty, the comfort, all the magnificence of Egypt was but a fleeting shadow. Where is Egypt today? Where is the ancient Egypt with Pharaoh's pomp and royalty? It is long gone. And where is Moses? Moses is in glory. Moses could see that the real God was working real salvation for his people. And by faith, Moses threw in his lot with the Israelites. That was the real thing. It wasn't the easy thing. It was the real thing. Dear friend in Christ, are our hearts so attached to the things of this world, the distractions of this world, that we get detoured from service to the kingdom? You know where it comes from, don't you? This attachment to the things of this world, it comes right from the garden. When Satan beguiled the woman into thinking that a created thing, the fruit of the tree, could make her happy, could make her live forever, would make her like God, and Adam believed the same lie, ever since then, we, sinners, have believed that something in creation will fulfill us, will make us happy, will give us life. It's a lie. It's a lie that comes all the way from the Garden of Eden. Moses understood that. And through faith, he could see that God is our only joy and comfort and salvation. And through faith, he was willing to follow him. How are our hearts, people of God? I want to speak just briefly to the young men here. I understand it's more of a young man's problem, maybe middle-aged too. How much time are you spending on video games? I think there's now Video Gamers Anonymous. Now, certainly there's nothing with video games, is there? But maybe the amount of time we spend playing them, there is. We can, and that's just one example. Now, we can all listen back in. Guys, I'll leave you alone. We can get distracted by anything and be so enamored and so given over to it that we don't see clearly anymore what is eternal. People of God, are we willing to embrace temporary loss, as the world puts it, in favor of pleasing God and serving His kingdom? Now, we know that in many ways, we who have been raised in America are very much in Moses' place. We have been raised in a palace of prosperity. And just as Moses did not hang on to that lifestyle, did not grasp it for himself and hang on to it, I know that you also prefer and wish to serve God's kingdom. I know your treasure is in heaven. I know that if your unbelieving friends would look at your budget, what you give to the cause of the kingdom and the time you spend for church, I know they would say, "You're nuts. What in the world are you doing?" I know that that is the case. You have responded to the invisible one. You prefer the reproach of this world to the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's what we're doing here tonight. Now, people of God, let us not go backwards. Let us not go backwards. Let us be ever warned of the temptation, the same temptation that afflicted the Israelites to return to Egypt. Let us not go backwards. Let us go forward in our commitment. Personally, I am thrilled to be able to share with individuals and with churches the marvelous mission opportunities that God has given our United Reformed Churches, our Reformed Churches in Costa Rica and in Latin America. And truly, God has placed in the lap of our United Reformed Churches tremendous opportunities to spread the gospel through literature, through conferences, through Christian schools, and through churches. Verse 26, the author to Hebrews said, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. As I looked over this passage and prepared this message, I stumbled on that phrase, he considered the reproach of Christ. Notice that the author to the Hebrews does not say he considered reproach of greater wealth. He calls it the reproach of Christ, but Christ hadn't come yet. So how could it be that Moses considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt? I thought about that, and I found the same phrase, virtually the same concept, in the Old Testament. We know that the term Christ is the anointed, and certainly the Old Testament talks about God's anointed. And in Psalm 89, also in Psalm 69, Psalm 89, we find this verse, "Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock or reproach the footsteps of your Christ, of your anointed." Now stay with me a second. Hebrews says that Moses preferred to suffer the reproach of the anointed one rather than pursue the Egyptians' riches. Well, I believe that Moses, of all people in the Old Testament, was certainly prepared for the coming of the final anointed one. It was Moses who would write Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. It was Moses who would tell the Israelites in Deuteronomy 18:15, "From among you, God will raise up a prophet. Hear him." And those words are repeated by God the Father with regard to Christ His Son when He baptized Him and on the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." It was Moses who would record the promises said by Jacob and by Joseph and even by Balaam regarding a future Messiah. Oh yes, I believe that Moses had a pretty clear idea that he was identifying with God's plan of salvation, which would one day bring the Anointed, a deliverer for God's people. Now, Moses didn't have it as clear as we have it, but he had an idea. And if you turn over to chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, we read, Jesus suffered outside the gate, chapter 13, verse 12. Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go out to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. You see, the author to the Hebrews tells us that our willingness to suffer for Christ comes from what? A grateful heart toward our Savior. He suffered for us the punishment of sin. And now it is an honor for us to suffer with Him in this world. And that is where faith and mission are joined. Moses understood the meaning of the sacrifices for sin. An innocent lamb slain in the place of the guilty sinner. Of course, we don't deserve reproach, do we? We deserve hell for our sin. We don't deserve slavery in Egypt. We deserve eternal separation from God, His goodness, His beauty, and His glory. But God gave a substitute, symbolized by that sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament and fulfilled by His own Son in the New, Jesus Christ, His death on the cross. You see, it's when we understand our own need for forgiveness, our own need of salvation, and how that is met in Jesus, all the other offenses that sinners can do against us come into focus. All the other reproach. You see, that's what we're talking about. Offenses against us. Reproach against us. They become secondary. That's not to minimize them. It's not to say that they don't hurt. But they are secondary. The only way Moses could choose the reproach of Christ is because he understood his own need of forgiveness. And upon receiving that beautiful salvation, he could cling desperately to Christ, even though he knew it would mean hardship at the hands of others. Could you choose reproach for Christ's sake? We live in a day and in a culture that strives to maximum effort to relieve pain. Physical pain, emotional pain. I just had a hip replacement. I'm amazed at the pain medication that is available today. You can have a huge incision and wake up and hardly feel any pain. We've gotten good at pain management. And the same can be said for emotional pain management. Our culture strives and has techniques and tries techniques so that we won't feel any pain. Now, the Christian seeks Christ's glory first. Moses actually chose reproach rather than comfort. Could we do that? Boys and girls, I hope I haven't lost you. But it is very important for the rest of your life on this earth that you understand that being forgiven by Jesus is absolutely the most important thing in your life. And if you are forgiven by Jesus through faith in Him, nothing that anybody else does to you can take that salvation away. Everything else that happens will be in Christ's hands. We are safe in Him because Jesus suffered for us. And because He suffered for us, we can face anything that life brings with Him. Trust Him with all your heart. Don't ever forget it. So what does all this mean for our faith and for our mission? Well, verse 27 summarizes it. Faith leads us to three things. First of all, not to fear. How could Moses persevere or endure facing the greatest power on earth at that time with no fear? How could he do that? You know, it's no coincidence that God allowed His people to be enslaved by the most powerful empire at that time. Well, God wanted to display His power, the magnitude of His salvation for all time. Faith allows us to carry out our mission without fear of man. Secondly, verse 27 also mentions that Moses endured. Faith leads us to endure. Faith is the cure for ADDM. Now, I coined that syndrome, so if you hear anyone else talking about it, they got it from me. ADDM, well, we all know what ADD is. That's what I had in grade school. Attention deficit disorder, just that they didn't know about it back then. ADDM is attention deficit disorder in missions. Now, I'm thankful for our Reformed churches that don't suffer from this very much. There are groups that suffer with ADDM, attention deficit disorder in missions, and hop from one thing to another, get in and get out. Well, that's not what God calls us to do. He called Moses to a mission, and that mission was to go out with the Israelites and die in the desert with them. Well, I believe the evidence of true faith is we're willing to follow to what God calls us to the end. Now, God can change our call. That's true. In missions, we need to persevere. We need to send those who will persevere. And as senders, we need to persevere in our sending. The work in Costa Rica depends upon perseverant pastors. I'm thankful to God that our very first convert in Costa Rica, Roberto Venegas, he has persevered till today. Today he is a pastor in our churches. He's an example of perseverance. We've been through a lot. We've suffered a lot. He's been criticized. He's experienced financial hardship because of his service to the church. Roberto Venegas is in his pulpit today. He has persevered. True faith helps us not to fear. True faith allows us to persevere. Thirdly, true faith leads us to stand in the presence of the Invisible One. That's an awesome statement. Moses stood as if seeing the Invisible One. He stood in the presence of the Invisible One. How could Moses withstand the wrath of Pharaoh? How could he endure under the Israelites themselves? He stood in the presence of the invisible and almighty God. You know, every time that Moses entered that court of Pharaoh, it had to have been majestic. In the British Museum of London, I've seen some of the archaeological things taken from Egypt of that time, huge statues. And so it had to have been a majestic court. And there Pharaoh on a throne with soldiers and columns and statues of stone. It had to have been an incredibly intimidating court. And here Moses had to go into Pharaoh time and again. How could he do that? You know how? Every time Moses went into that court, he saw Pharaoh on the throne. But through faith, he saw a God who was so much bigger and glorious that he made Pharaoh look puny. That's what faith helps us see. Faith helps us see everybody else in light of the invisible, glorious God. But now there's another surprise. As we keep reading in Hebrews, we come to chapter 12. And suddenly, we're called to set our eyes on Jesus. The invisible God became visible. And the Apostle John says, we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Moses had only a quick glimpse of God's glory. Remember when God hid him in the cleft of the rock and he just glimpsed God's back. But Jesus Christ, God incarnate, came to earth. We've seen Him. And even though He's not on earth anymore, through the pages of Scripture, we've seen Him. And we will one day see Him with real eyes. No one has seen the Father. Jesus has made Him known. Hallelujah. God calls us to look at Jesus, as it were. We are called to exercise faith in God, faith in Christ, and to run the race set before us. Now, the journey may bring hardship. It may bring conflict with those who hate God and who hate His salvation. This journey will require humility as we recognize our own need for grace and forgiveness. This journey may require forfeiting earthly pleasures in favor of heavenly treasure. This journey will certainly require endurance and perseverance. If you are not a believer, dear friend, I want to speak to you very urgently. If your heart is attached to the fleeting pleasures of this world, if you have not yet seen the incomparable glory that awaits those who are forgiven in Christ, God invites you by His Word today to abandon condemned and idolatrous Egypt. Come out. Fall at the feet of the invisible One who gave His Son for you, Jesus Christ. And you will find freedom from guilt and freedom from the fear of what anyone on this earth can do to you. Trust in Christ. Behold the invisible One made manifest in Christ who goes before you. Dear Christian friend, tonight we really haven't said anything new, have we? We haven't said anything new. And yet, because our hearts are tempted continually to return to Egypt, just as were the Israelites, we do hear anew God's call for a recommitment. And let us make a recommitment of our faith this evening. Let us make a recommitment of our mission this evening. Let us look boldly into the face of all the pharaohs who would once again seek to enslave us to sin, to the things of this world, seeking our happiness, our satisfaction, our end here. Let us look into the face of those pharaohs, but let us stand with Moses and with uplifted faces, beholding by faith the invisible One's Son, Jesus Christ. Let us endure. Let us persevere to the end. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the example of Moses. For we see reflected in his life and his obedience the character and the essence of true faith. Total dependence upon You. And we see the fruit of that faith. Fear of God alone. Endurance and perseverance. Thank You, Father, for this passage. We pray for this kind of faith, O Lord. We pray that You will grant to us that we might use the things of this world, as Paul says, as if we did not have them. For Your glory and for Your kingdom, for our well-being, seeking the reward, the greater reward in Christ. May our faith result in testimony to Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.